blessing to be with everyone this morning. It's always a joy to be able to worship God together. We've got some individuals missing today. Hope to see them back soon, but it's certainly good to be able to join our voices together in song and our thoughts together in prayer. And I hope that the things that I've studied and prepared for this morning's lesson will be a benefit to you. It's a very important topic, as all scriptural topics are. But I especially think that this is always something that needs to be worked on in every single congregation. And I hope that you are understanding what I mean as we get throughout this lesson and are encouraged to progress in your spiritual life. The text is Ephesians chapter 4, where mentioned there in the 7th and 8th verse is something which occurred when Jesus in victory ascended to heaven. We read in Daniel 7 that was to ascend to the Ancient of Days, that he ascended there to receive a kingdom, and that kingdom would be composed of those who are washed in his blood, and that kingdom would need certain things in order to be firmly established and for its citizens to continually grow. So it says in verse 7 of Ephesians 4, to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And so what we see from this verse is that when Jesus ascended, he did not leave us with empty hands and empty minds, but bestowed gifts upon us and for us so that the kingdom and its citizens would be sufficiently equipped so that we can do those things which God would have for us to do. Verses 9 and 10 is parenthetical, and he begins to pick up the thought in verse 11. Speaking of those gifts, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. This is why, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We'll revisit this passage in a little more detail throughout this lesson, but I want us to be impressed by verse 12 and or 13 and the reason given for the bestowing of these gifts, which are in verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, some inspired, some not inspired, all having to do with the proclamation of God's word and the building up in faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, which is why they are given in addition to that, so that we can reach, as we read there, to a perfect man. I want to ask the question this morning, who's to be a perfect man? I think sometimes that whether we say the right things or not, our actions manifest that we're not really understanding of the facts presented us in this verse and through Scripture about who is to be a perfect man. What do I mean by that? We'll get to that in the lesson. I think necessary in order to get to that point and answer that question and emphasize that point, which I want to emphasize this morning about who is it that is supposed to be a perfect man. We need to know what is meant by that. He gave gifts to men. It has to do with the edification of the body, but ultimately that edification leads to each individual being a perfect man. What does he mean by that perfection? Because we have an understanding of perfection that is not scriptural in regard to a man being able to be perfect. We understand that. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does he mean that we are to be those who reach to perfection or a perfect man? The Greek word translated into perfect is found several places in scripture, and its related word in the Hebrew is also found in the Old Testament, and that's the Greek word teleos. And it doesn't have a sense of perfection with regard to flawlessness, although I think that it can sometimes refer to that depending on the context. Primarily, it has to do with the concept of maturity or being brought to completion, an end goal. You are there. You're reaching toward it, and now you are there. It's not lacking anything necessary for a completion. It's not in part, but it is whole. There is an imperfection because it's not all there, and then there is a perfection when it's all there. The other translations we read of is mature manhood in the English Standard Version and a mature man in the New American Standard Bible. And so it has much to do with maturity. And of course, in this context, a spiritual maturity. This is why I gave gifts to men, so we can be edified, so we can reach to a perfect man, not a flawless man, because you can't erase the past. All of sin and fall short of the glory of God. But to reach maturity as a Christian. And maturity as a Christian has a sense of wholeness, not anything lacking. R.C. Trench, in his Synonyms of the Two New Testament, comments on this word. I want you to listen to a little bit of what this scholar has to say about the Greek word teleos. He says, the faithful man shall be perfect, that's teleos, that is, aiming by the grace of God, seen in the revelation of his word, Titus 2:11, to be fully furnished and firmly established in the knowledge and practice of the things of God, not a babe in Christ to the end, not always employed in the elements and infant propositions and practices of religion, but doing noble actions, well skilled in the deepest mysteries of faith and holiness. He goes on to talk about this word. The teleos man, or the perfect man, is one who has attained his moral end, that moral goal, that for which he was intended, namely, to be a man in Christ. However, it may be true that having reached this, other and higher ends will open out before him to have Christ formed in him more and more. So we have a concept of spiritual maturity. What are we created in Christ Jesus to do? To grow up into Christ Jesus. There is an end goal with every Christian where God wants us to be complete, not lacking in any spiritual things, not just partaking of milk, as we'll talk about, but partaking of meat, not just doing a little bit of things, but in your knowledge of God's word, applying that knowledge and continually growing to where you think of a Christian and what a Christian is supposed to be and the things that we read about that are for us in the New Testament, that person is not lacking. It doesn't mean that there's never a time where he may fail to do what he needs to do and therefore sins and falls short again, or does something which he knows is wrong to do. It's not a matter of perfection in flawlessness. When an individual sins, he comes to God through Christ in prayer, confessing those sins and repents of them. And God is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins. And even mature Christians, not often as sometimes we pray, we know we often sin, God forgives us of those. I don't think we should pray that way because Christians aren't supposed to sin often. In fact, part of this perfection, this completion, is reaching a point in time where you have a grasp on your urges, your desires, and you have a knowledge that is thorough and complete of God's word, and therefore you act like a mature man. You've reached a goal of a completion. That doesn't mean there's no room for growth, as R.C. Trench says. It may be true that having reached this, other and higher ends will open out before him to have Christ formed in him more and more, and that's a constant thing. But there is a point in time where an individual, as a Christian, not only can, but should be able to say, I am a perfect man, a complete man, a mature man in Christ. You contrast that with the concepts in a physical realm. There are infants or children, and there's a point in time where, not speaking of necessarily their maturity, because there's grown-ups who are immature, but in regard to their physical development, that they are not children anymore. They are full grown. There's a time when the body stops growing and really it starts shrinking some, doesn't it? But we understand that now they are an adult. There is nothing lacking in their physical development. And that's at a base level. We understand there are exceptions with regard to illnesses or diseases or misfunctioning members of the body, whatever it may be. But the general understanding is that there's a time when you're not lacking anything to adulthood. Physically speaking, you're there. Now, there may be improvement in your bodily makeup, but you are a perfect human being in the sense of complete. You've got everything that your body is meant to progress towards. It's the same thing with Christians. You start off as an infant. Not everything is there. You're not complete in that sense of mature, but you're to be able to reach to that, aren't you? And that's what he's saying here in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and we see that throughout Scripture. Perfect seen there in various contexts. I want to consider just a few. Turn with me to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5 in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in verse 48, the word teleos is used. When Jesus in Matthew 5:48 tells us that we're to be like our Father or God, and not in just any sense, he says, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, once again, we understand that he's not saying you've got to be flawless like God, because God never requires us to be something that we cannot be. In fact, at the beginning of this sermon in the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, verse 3. And then he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, verse 4. He's talking about a poverty spiritually. I know that in and of myself, I'm not one with enough things to be righteous by myself, because all of sin and fall short of the glory of God. I need forgiveness. I need the power of the gospel. I need the power of Christ's blood. I am one who is poor spiritually, and so I come to Christ for spiritual riches. I mourn over my sins. There's not perfection and flawlessness. He gives a model prayer in chapter 6, and in verse 12, he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's not a flawless perfection. Nevertheless, it's a perfection like our Father. And he's not just saying, some of you need to be perfect. He's saying, the people in my midst right now, the people following me, I'm teaching you, this is how you get into the kingdom. This is who's a part of the kingdom. This is my expectations for you as your Lord. You be perfect. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Nothing left out. You're complete, just as God is complete. Look at the context of this. He says in verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. And there's an imperfection in the sense of how individuals were practicing this concept of love in their life. Verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? As this sense of an incompletion with regard to expressed love. Everybody loves their family. Everybody loves those who love them. Everybody loves those who they're close to and who treat them right. But those who only love those who are easy to love and they leave out the rest, there's an incompletion, right? An imperfection. You be complete. He explains verse 44. I say to you, love your enemies. Not just those who love you, but love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and you persecute you. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Can you imagine a partial God who just sends rain on those who he wants to send rain on? He only sends rain on those who acknowledge him as God. He only gives bread and food to those who acknowledge him as God, even though it would be well deserving for those who don't acknowledge him as God to go through such things, which sometimes did happen. He says, send my rain on the just and the unjust. God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son. He didn't send it to some. That'd be an imperfection with God, an incompletion with regard to his love. It's universal. It's total. His love is unconditional. The benefits of his love, salvation, those are conditional, but he's complete in his love. And this is what he's saying. This is what the law says. You shall love your neighbor, but then you've got all these other people that are adding to it. You shall hate your enemy. That was never God's intention. You know, Jonah showed hate to the Ninevites. He wasn't supposed to show hate to them. His love was supposed to be complete. And Jesus is not only calling us to a higher standard in the Sermon on the Mount, but implementing his own kingdom law that sometimes is different from the law of Moses. The law of Moses says this, but I say to you this. And it's a sense of becoming more and more like God. And we become more and more like God with regard to our completion and our perfection and devotion to keeping his law. Look back at the beginning of this context in verse 19. After he says, I didn't come to destroy the law and prophets, but to fulfill. He says, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Emphasize verse 24. I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, don't just keep the laws and don't just keep the commandments that seem most important to you, that seem valid. You do them all. There's a completion. Now, scribes and Pharisees, they majored in minors and minored in majors. They said, you need to do this. And it was the most minuscule parts of the law. When God said, you shall do this and that, Don't forsake the greater parts of the law, but even don't forsake the smaller parts of the law. You don't just pick and choose with regard to this. You definitely don't do what we read they do and did in chapter 15 and develop a tradition that makes null and void the commands of God. You certainly don't do as they did when they say something and don't do another thing, like Matthew 23. You do what they say, but don't do as they do. There's a completion. Your righteousness must exceed their righteousness. It is a self-righteousness, and it is a facade of righteousness because they're hypocrites, and they're not taking the whole law. They're just doing some of it instead of being fully devoted or complete to the Father's commandments. And he'll go on to talk about this. You've heard that it said, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say, you don't even be angry at your brother without a cause. Don't call him a fool. Don't say raka. He says, you have heard that it was said, don't commit adultery. I say to you, don't even look on a woman to lust after her. You commit adultery in your heart. You got an incompletion. I didn't do the physical act, but my heart's there, isn't it? All that's lacking is opportunity. Is that full devotion? Is that perfection? No, you're not completely devoted. You've heard that it was said, divorce and give a certificate of divorce. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus says that was never meant to be the case. That was to curb the problem of divorce. What if God had just divorced Israel spiritually without them ever rebelling against him? There was a divorce. They committed fornication with the idolaters and the idolatry that is in the Canaan land and dealt treacherously with the Lord and sent them into captivity. What if God just divorced Israel? Forget the promises, forget the covenant. You've not done anything, but I'm leaving you. It's the same thing with husband and wife. Not just give a certificate of divorce. You one man, one woman for life. You fully devote to that law. You said, don't swear falsely, keep your oaths. I say to you, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. You don't have to swear because a child of God, one who is fully devoted to God in truth and trying to be as the Father, just tells the truth. Just tells the truth. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, but a tooth for a tooth. Don't resist an evil person. You don't lash out. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Instead, you kill them with kindness, as you say. You heap coals of fire upon their head, we read in Romans chapter 12. And it's to the end of making them feel sorry for the sin which they maybe have committed towards you. You be complete. And so there's this sense of incompletion with regard to an approach to God's law, but we're to be perfect as our Father is perfect. We're to be complete with regard to the commands that He gives us, our devotion to them, and our understanding every implication and the true nature of these commandments, getting at the heart of the issue, because we want to be like God, not just going through some motions. That's perfection, biblically. You don't just do some of it. You don't just do it on the surface. You fully devote. There's a completion. And we go on to a passage like James chapter 1, and we see the same concept of maturity or completion used in a slightly different context. But all of this comes down to our being a perfect man. When he says in James 1, 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Notice here, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We fall into various trials. He's not just saying that there are various mediums of trials, various forms of trials. Certainly that is the case. There's persecution, there's trial, there's tribulation, there's peril, there's famine, there's nakedness. Time and chance happen to them all, and you're a Christian, you're going to suffer. Count it all joy. Doesn't matter what the trial is, count it all joy. But also, it's various in with regard to time. You become a Christian, trials aren't going to go away. You have one trial, it's not going to be that's the last one. Various times and various trials. You're going to count it joy when they come to you. What it's doing is it's testing your faith. And this is what Peter says with regard to this and this function that trials have in our life as Christians. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Notice that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It has a purpose. There is an end goal to this, and it's ultimately to show the genuineness of your faith. It may not be coming directly from God, but God is certainly allowing it. You count it joy. And not only that, it produces your endurance to endure next trials. But wait, let it have its perfect work. There's the Greek word teleos. Let it be complete. Sometimes we grow so impatient in our trials and tribulations that we cut it off and we don't allow it to do what God is intending through His providence for it to be done, to bring you to a perfection. If you cut it off immaturely or prematurely, rather, then you are not going to receive the full benefit. Said, let it have its perfect work, and here's why. So you may be perfect. And he adds that word, which is often added to it, a synonym there, perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And in this context, it's with regard to trials, and we can understand that. A babe in Christ may be going through some trials, and he may fall short, he may cut it short, he may not have everything within his makeup of character to come through that in his immaturity. God provides the way for escape, but in his immaturity spiritually, he falls short. But if you let that have its perfect work and endurance is built up, you're better for the next one. And that's how we grow. And we continue to endure each trial, the various trials that come along us. And then now we're to a sense where we can be described as perfect and complete, lacking nothing. There's nothing I'm lacking. Nothing that I need, that I don't have to overcome this trial. That's where sometimes we throw in excuses. That's where sometimes we have weaknesses and we're not flawless and we fall short. But it's not because we weren't completely equipped. We've got it. You see a Christian who's having so much problems or troubles, whether it be with health or finances or being persecuted, and they're continuing to endure, and other Christians look up to them and think, how in the world are they that way? They weren't always that way. Used to be a lot more difficult. What'd they do? Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And the majority of trials that are thrown their way, they're going to overcome them. Why? Because they're perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's what they're there for. Hebrews 12:10. Our fathers chastened us as seemed best to them, but God for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. That's what it reaches. It doesn't seem joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. A completeness in regard to spiritual character to undergo and endure trials. Consider also in Hebrews the 5th chapter, the Greek word teleos is used as we continue to consider the concept of being a perfect man in various ways. And there in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13, the Hebrew writer says, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of teleos, or full age, is how the New King James Version translates it. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He's saying that there are Christians, there's always going to be some Christians. When a person obeys the gospel, they're a babe in Christ. They're always going to be that in every place. Doesn't mean there should be those who are there for a long time. That's the context here. There are going to be those who are immature. They're babes in Christ. They don't have the ability to digest the greater parts of the mysteries of God, the greater parts of the meat of God's word. You have a babe in Christ, just obey the gospel, throw them the book of Romans and tell them to read it, know it, understand it. It's not going to be that easy. You'll start with a difficult book like Romans. There are fundamental principles that must be understood before you go to a book like Romans and difficult texts like that, which we would be considering as meat, because if you don't know the fundamentals, you do what the Calvinists do. Just take it verse by verse out of context, and then all of a sudden you're twisting the scriptures to your own destruction, like you read in 2 Peter chapter 3, individuals did. Twisting Paul's writing to their own destruction. Babes in Christ need milk, but they're not supposed to stay there, are they? They need milk until they can slowly progress to solid food, and just like a true infant physically progresses from milk to, you know, cereal to strained vegetables to now they're eating solid food. And before you know it, they're taking your French fries and then they're growing and growing and growing. And that's how it's supposed to happen. What about spiritually? He says solid food belongs to the ones who are teleos. They're perfect or mature. That's the intended goal. And there are those who should have reached that. He said these people haven't. They've had their senses exercised. That means they've studied, they've thought about it, they've pondered and meditated, they've applied, they've asked questions of the more mature Christians, those who know more than they do. Now they know. That's how you get to maturity. I think sometimes that we feel ashamed to go and ask someone that knows more than us so that we can know. That's how you gain knowledge. That's how they gain knowledge. They read, they studied the Bible and even works of those who are more mature Christians using the Bible as their primary text, only speaking where God speaks. And smarter people, more mature Christians, have given such knowledge through God's word to those, and now they're mature and they're growing, but you gotta work toward it, and that's what he's saying. There's a maturity with regard to the knowledge of God's word. He doesn't say that these people were exempt from that, but that you should have been there. And we'll get back to this passage in a little bit. So there's a concept of perfection, not flawlessness, but a completeness, a maturity. And here's the need, back in Hebrews, or Ephesians chapter 4, rather. There's the need because if a congregation only has those who are babes in Christ, there's going to be a very real deficiency in edification. There might be edification, but how are babes going to help each other grow? There needs to be maturity. And each individual should come to this maturity because there is that need for edification. It is for the equipping of the saints, those gifts of verse 11, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And part of that is to reach to a perfect man, but those perfect men in a congregation contribute to people growing. Verse 15 says, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined in it together by what every joint supplies, according to the effecting working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There's a reason why the design of the church by God, in its completion, not lacking, like Titus chapter 1 says, that they're lacking. They don't have something. So appoint elders in every church. There's a reason why elders are there. That's one of the gifts given in verse 11, pastors. They feed the flock. They themselves are a perfect man. You go and read in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 of the qualifications of an elder. Someone says, that's not my desire. Not everyone has to be an elder. All right, you may not have the desire and you may never reach the domestic qualifications, but all that is doing is describing this concept of a perfect man. Should everyone want to be like an elder, even the women? You know, women can't be elders, but should the women want to be like an elder? Should they want to have all of those prerequisites or qualifications that a man has to have to be qualified to be? Absolutely. And if you've got a wife, if you've got a husband, it should be one wife, one husband. If you're a woman, you should be submissive to your husband because that's your role. If you are a husband, but you don't have a desire to be an elder, you should still be leading your wife and your children. There should still be a leadership there. Everyone is to reach that. And all of this leads to an edification of the body. Are you contributing? If you're not growing, you're not contributing. You consider the other need in verse 14 where he says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Could you imagine an individual being born, that life being celebrated and all those little clothes being bought and all that kind of stuff, and that baby stayed that size, fit in those clothes, ate that food their whole life, and 15 years later, they're not a teenager in high school, they're a teenager that's still nursing on their mother. That's unheard of. It doesn't happen. And it's equally embarrassing and out there and crazy and unnatural for a Christian to still be a babe in Christ after time has elapsed. He says, it's not God's will for you to stay as a babe. It's God's will for you to reach maturity, leave childhood, grow up spiritually. Because there's always going to be stuff that tests you. When you're by yourself, no one's with you, and you hear something, and it's a spiritual doctrine, you should be able to tell, or it's a suggestion of doing something, whether it be moral or immoral, you should be able to tell that is either good, it would be pleasing to God, it comes from God, or it does not. And if you can't do that, you got to reach that point. And there are individuals who can't do that, even though they've been Christians a long time. I don't know if that's truth or not. I don't know if that, you know, and there's nothing wrong when you're talking with an individual. Well, I'm not sure about that. You let me go back and study. There are things that you might not know or might not be brushed up on. There is always that room for expansion. We talked about that in the definition. But a person who has been a Christian a long time should be out of childhood into perfection, and they should have those things called to their mind. I'm not talking about you can't be forgetful. That happens. I'm not talking about there aren't things that you still can grow in and perfect in that area of knowledge, but you're to leave childhood. It's up to you to know the right between, or the difference between what is right and wrong, good and evil. There's a standard of this, a completion. It would have a goal. That's what it is, a perfection, a teleos. Of teleos, man is the one who has reached the end goal. The end goal is seen in verse 13. So we come to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. What is the complete man? It is to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You say, do I have a complete yard of fabric to make whatever it is I'm going to sew and make? The measure is a yard. Do you have it? Or maybe it's not really a yard. I don't know how that works, because you've got a yard of a volume of feet or whatever. But you got this length. Is it the exact length? Is it complete? There's a standard. Is it there? Christ is our standard. Not flawlessness. Can we be like Christ? I hope so. You know, some individuals, you hear them say things, and it seems to be that they're trying to show some sort of humility that I can never, ever amount to Christ and who Christ is. No, you'll never be perfect like Christ. But he's saying you should amount to Christ. He's the measure, and a perfect man is a man that you look at him and that's Christ. That's who Christ was. That's how Christ acted. And all of Christ's characteristics can be found in this man. Not that he never falls short. Christ never fell short. But all the things that Christ did, the word that is embodied, the word that is incarnate, that man reminds me of what I read about when I read of Christ. That's what he's saying here. The measure is Christ. You're not going to fool me about humility when you say, I can't do it. God says you can. Grow up into the head who is Christ. Always be growing, obviously. Always be working on things. You'll fall and you'll get back up. And you'll be forgiven and you'll progress forward. But you're always working toward that end. And there should be a time. This scripture says that you can describe yourself as a perfect man. A perfect man after what? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Be like Christ. We're Christians. Paul says, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm Christ-like. I'm like Christ. And as long as I'm like Christ, you imitate me. All of you. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it describes this growth to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, as being like the divine nature. And the way in which we become like God or the divine nature is through the knowledge of Him who called us. All things that pertain to life and godliness has been given to us through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Individuals say, I'm not like God. I can't be like God. There's no way I could be like God. And they think they're boasting in humility, but in reality, they're showing their ignorance about the scriptures. He says, be like me. That's what a child is, takes on the traits of his father, and we growing up into the head who is Christ become like the divine nature. Say, how can you do that? There's no way I can do that. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. It's not teleos, but it's that synonym. It's complete. You are complete. That's what it's here for. Not so that you can try to be complete, but you'll never get there. The scripture is so that you can be perfect, complete, thoroughly equipped for every good. What are the good works? The works of God, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So you can be complete. The things that pertain to life and godliness given through the knowledge of Him so that we can become like the divine nature is the scripture given by inspiration of God. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth, John chapter 1 and verse 14. And we read the Word incarnate and about Him and everything that He is and was and continues to be in the New Testament. You're supposed to be like that. This is exactly how Paul lived. Galatians 2:20, this is what he meant. Everything we're talking about, this is what he meant when he said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You do what God's Word says, you be like Christ. And you grow to the completion of that. It requires constant introspection. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Constant. Am I doing everything Not some things. Everything God required of me. He said, you can do everything that I require you. That's what perfection is. It doesn't mean you'll never fall short again. But as far as the totality, the general focus of your life, everything that God requires a Christian to be, a person can be if they but have faith in Christ. Do what He says. Follow who He is. So this is my question for the lesson this morning. Who are the subjects of that call? Who is to be a perfect man? Because I'm convinced that as we look, not just in this congregation, I'm talking about Christians everywhere, that some individuals have a mindset that that's not supposed to be me. Somehow I'm exempt. Somehow He says we're to reach a perfect man, but I'm not to be the perfect. God doesn't expect me to reach that level. Is anyone exempt from this call? Think about it. Is anyone? Would God ever say, He's supposed to be mature, He's not supposed to be mature? You can be mature. He has plenty of excuses not to be mature. It's across the board, brethren. Not just the preacher, not just elders, not just elders in the flesh who are wise and you see them and look up to them. How can they be so good? And how can they reflect Christ so much? How are they perfect or complete? I could never reach that. Is that supposed to be me? I don't think that God requires me to be that. Yeah, He does. Is anyone exempt? You know, I think the youth sometimes get that mindset that the youth are never supposed to reach maturity. Grandma and grandpa, they're mature. Look at how they live. Mom and dad, they're mature. Aunt and uncle, they're mature. Or maybe older sibling, they're mature. Man, look at how they live. But you know what? God doesn't expect me as a teenager or as a young adult to be like grandma and grandpa. Well, He doesn't expect you to be that overnight. You're supposed to be working toward it. You should certainly be more mature than you were before. And you may be able to describe yourself as a perfect man at that age if you've been working at it. You'll still have room to grow. You'll progress in knowledge. You'll progress in opportunities to practice. And you'll continually build up that endurance that we talked about in James 1. But yeah, you're supposed to mature, aren't you? You're supposed to be maturing until you can reach that point of being called and described as a perfect man in Christ to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then you keep on. You keep on growing. Psalm 119 shows us that the youth are not exempt from this. How can a young man cleanse his way? Young people are apt to have cleansed ways, right? How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Can't do it without it. With my whole heart, there's the concept of completion, right? Not just part of it. Some is reserved for athletics. Some is reserved for band, theater, for school. No, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's not that, oh, while I'm young, I can sow my wild oats. God doesn't expect me to be mature now. Yeah, He does. Whole heart I've sought you, and your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I know them all. I'm declaring them all. Why? Because He's been diligent in studying. All the judgments. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimony as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul addressed the youth when he said to Timothy, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. A youth then was about 30 years old, but he's still a youth in that culture. And a youth in that culture was supposed to be teaching those who were even older than him. He was supposed to be teaching not just the young, not a youth minister, but he was a preacher of the gospel. It didn't matter that he was considered a youth in the culture. He says, you can be mature. You show them, you be an example. Till I come, this is how. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Don't neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy of the laying on the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things and give yourself entirely to. There's a concept of perfection, isn't it? Entirely. Don't just give yourself some. Give yourself entirely. That your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear. But still, there will be excuses inevitably. I just don't think I can be like grandma and grandpa, who are such a strong Christian. Look at them. If you think of a Christian, you think of them. If you think of a mature Christian, one who is as close to Christ that anyone could be on this earth, I think of grandma and grandpa or mom and dad. I've been in that boat. I don't think I could ever be as good as they are. You think they were always that way? You think they were always that strong? No, there was a birth with them spiritually. They were born of water in the Spirit, and they didn't stand in the same place their whole life just swigging on that bottle of milk. They progressed. And it wasn't of anyone else's choice. It was of their own volition. They did it. They thought, I need to grow. It may have been later than it should have been. It may have been younger than most. But they had the understanding that I'm not growing. I need to grow. And they worked at it. They didn't just get to where they were overnight. You can be like them. You can be better than them. And I guarantee you that they'll tell you that. You just got to apply yourself. You know, don't think so small of yourself. We're all created in Christ Jesus for good works. If we're a Christian, we're all made in the image of God and expected to reflect that image and live that way. God doesn't tell us to do something and be something that we can't be. You've just got to comply with His will. Do you think they never had struggles spiritually? How can they maintain their faith in such adversity? How can they overcome such difficult temptations? It's not because they always did. It's because when they fall short, they pray to God for forgiveness and they get back up and they avoid those situations now. They know something more. They do something better. They learn from their mistakes, but also the mistakes of others, not wanting to just do them to do them. They grow. They weren't always that way. And you won't always be the way you are when you are mature, but you got to get there. You got to start somewhere. No one's exempt. You know, some even not youth. There are adults. Examine yourself. Is it you? There are adults who are immature Christians. In practice, in endurance, in trials, in knowledge of God's Word, they're immature. It shouldn't be that way, but there's always going to be immature Christians. Is it you? Are you immature? And I think that some of those individuals who are not even of a manner of youth will suggest, well, God doesn't expect everyone to be. By the grace of God, I'm going to be saved. And it doesn't matter if I'm still a babe in Christ after X amount of years of being a Christian. When God sends His Son, I'll be okay because of the grace of God. You know what the grace of God should be doing in your life? It should be growing you into a perfect man. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. That's the grace of God. The grace of God isn't going to save you in your infancy after 40 years of being a Christian. The grace of God is going to save you as you've grown up into a complete, perfect man to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, and you reach that point where you're doing everything God wants you to do, and if you fall short, you do what God says for you to do to be back in His good graces, and when He sends Christ, you'll be presented without spot, blameless. Jude 20 through 21 and verse 24. That's how He does it. Build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, the Apostle Paul was confident of a thing with the Philippians, that God who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What was that good work? Created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're created to grow into Christ, grow up to Him, to who is the head. You're to be more and more like Christ. That's the good work that God is performing in us, and He'll complete it, and Paul's confident of that in the Philippians. And you know how it happens? Chapter 2 and verse 12, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. You say, I am working out my own salvation, but I'm not growing. Well, something's missing. Because if you're studying, if you're praying, if you're acting, you're doing everything that God says that you need to do to grow, that's Him working in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. It's not going to fail. He didn't lie to us. His plans are not fallacious. They don't crumble. They work. And if He calls you to be perfect, you'll be perfect if you do what He says. No one is exempt from maturity. And I want to throw this one in as well, because this is one that you'll hear sometimes with regard to being teachers. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. You'll hear individuals suggest that because God said He gave some to be teachers, that there are some who teach, there are some who don't teach, that means that I don't have to be a teacher. And what I want us to understand before we get into this is that it is true that some have more talent than others, that some have a way with words, some have a better understanding of something, some can explain it better than others, and and some not so much more, all this kind of stuff. I understand that. God has given each one gifts. Not everyone has the same ability. But every one of us is to be a teacher. And if there is a situation where you can utilize your knowledge that is more than someone else's knowledge or even equal, but it's a situation where you can impart that knowledge, you can teach, whether it's your peers or those who are younger than you or whatever, and you have that and you can be a teacher and you neglect that, what are you doing? James 4 and verse 17 says, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And maybe you're not there yet, but maybe you should be, right? In Hebrews chapter 5, he addresses not just some called to be teachers. He doesn't address just those in the context of Ephesians 4. He gave some to be teachers. You know, I'm convinced that that's not just some in the sense of some are teachers, not all are teachers. That's just one of the tools that God has given us. Teachers that are not inspired, that should be every Christian. We're teaching each other, aren't we? That's part of edification. That's part of the growth of the church. He addresses the Hebrew audience and said, for by this time, you ought to be teachers. Who's he talking to? The Christians there. He's not talking to those just called to be teachers, those who had the calling and they had the urge to teach and then they didn't apply themselves, so they can't be teachers. It's just Christians. You should be teachers. But now you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let me be a little more thorough on this. In a congregation with a ton of people, you got a ton of people, and there's a ton of people who are able to teach, and a lot more that maybe are better at it than you. You know, there may not be as much of a need. But if you have an understanding where even on a lower level with those who are babes in Christ to impart knowledge to them through God's word, it may not be in the most eloquent way, but if you know it, you can impart it, can't you? Are we not called to be teachers as Christians? And a Christian who has been a Christian for some time and he or she says, I can't fill this role because I'm not comfortable. Well, maybe that's true, but it shouldn't be, should it? There should be a sufficiency of knowledge. That's what God is telling us. God wants us all to reach maturity. And all Christians should reach the point where they can say, not only am I a perfect man in Christ, but because I'm a perfect man in Christ, I can help someone who is not mature yet. That's the way it goes. That's the way it is in all of society. What if when all of those who have been teachers and have dedicated their lives in that capacity in the church because they felt they're able to and there's a need for it, they're not there anymore for whatever reason, then where are we? Brethren, the only way this congregation will grow is if all the members, because not anyone is exempt, all, every part, every joint is supplying. And the only way you can supply in the way that God wants you to supply is to try to grow up into the head who is Christ. Be like Him. Don't make excuses. I think we do that sometimes. Christ is an impossible standard. You know what? Yeah, because He was perfect. No one will ever be exactly flawless like Christ. But we can be exactly like Christ in the sense of complete. You know how He treated His neighbors? You know how He treated His enemies? We treat them both how He treated them. You know how He abstained from sexual immorality and He didn't touch wine or linger long at it? You can do both. And that's what it's saying. Everything that He was and is and reveals Himself and His Father to be, that's who we're predestined to be. Romans chapter 8, 29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Be like Christ. That's what being a Christian is all about. To be more and more like Christ every day. And we may not be there yet as individuals. Maybe you are. Some of us should be. But there is a time that you need to reach in your life where you can be described as a perfect man in Christ. Everyone. Anyone who obeys the gospel. And there are different levels of knowledge. There are different levels of ability. Like I was saying, there are different levels of everything, really. But all of us should be complete in Christ at one point in our lives. That's what are we doing if we're not progressing? And that's what Paul is saying. That's the whole purpose of these gifts, of the gospel. So we study it, we apply it, we grow up to a perfect man. It's got to start somewhere, though. So we offer the invitation to you this morning. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, you haven't even taken the first step. And you may be intimidated. I can't be what I'm supposed to be. But I think I've emphasized through the gospel fairly well this morning about the fact that God doesn't tell us to be something we can't be. So the scripture is there. Are you motivated enough to work toward it? And by God's grace, you will get there. But you've got to be baptized for the remission of your sins so you can become a child of God, so that you can become more and more like Him every day. And if you have obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen short in some sense or fashion, if we can assist you in any spiritual way, come forward while we stand and sing the song that was selected.